take your Bibles and turn it to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second. Second Timothy chapter 2, we're going to be looking just at verse 2 for a moment. Very good. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says this, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." It's probably one of my favorite verses in the New Testament because it lays out the schematic that God designed for the gospel to reach the world. Certainly not talking about the local church there, but that is to be the format within the local church to reach the nations of the world. Tonight I want to talk about a fellow by the name of Shubal Stearns. He was born in Boston, Massachusetts, January 28, 1706. And he was a son of Shubal and Rebecca Stearns. And early in his life, his parents moved to Tolland, Connecticut, where they joined the Congregational Church. And Stearns remained a staunch Congregationalist until 1745 when he heard the evangelist George Whitefield preach. It was then that Mr. Stearns joined the New Lights, which were also called Separatists or Separate Baptists. And that's really what was the result of the congregational communities that originated from the ministry of George Whitefield in the New England area. And that's what they were designated. You know, the term Old Lights and New Lights were used in these Christian circles to help distinguish between two groups who were initially the same, but had come to a disagreement. These terms really used, you had to find out what the context was, and obviously they were talking about a new birth as opposed to just formalism. George Whitefield preached about the new birth, something that had to happen from within and not just growing up and having orthodoxy and knowing doctrine. Listen, for some it was a revelation, and certainly for Shubal Stearns, he understood there is a great difference between knowledge about God and knowledge of salvation, coming to the point where he realized he needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was in 1751 that he became a minister in these New Lights, but it was not, you know, we think of New Lights, we think of like LED lights up there, as opposed to old lights. But he was constrained from his reading of Scripture. You know, it's interesting to me, I find it over and over again through the men that we've studied over the last couple of weeks, whether it was Adoniram Judson, who was willing to surrender all of his support based on the biblical conviction that he came to from reading God's Word, or John Leland, who came out of the Congregational Church and came to Baptistic beliefs and became a Baptist, or even here, Shubal Stearns, from reading God's Word, came to the conclusion that there is no place in the believer's life for what we call paedobaptism or infant baptism. And I'll just tell you, you know, we talk about the social ills of today, like abortion and homosexual marriage, the raging war of his time, if you will, ecclesiastically, was about whether or not children should be baptized. We almost wish he could go back to those days, amen? But after he came to that conclusion, he resolved himself to be a Baptist, and he was immersed by the profession of his faith in Tolland, Connecticut, by Reverend Waite Palmer in 1751. And And on May 20th of that year, he was ordained to the Baptist ministry by Mr. Palmer and Reverend Joshua Morris. Now, Mr. Stearns received what he believed to be God's will for his life, not a vision, or although he did claim to have a vision at some point in his life, that there was a great work for him to do outside of New England. And he obeyed what he believed was God's calling on his life and started in 1754 for this expected field of labor. He stopped for a time at Opequon Creek, Virginia, which at the time was the western frontier. And here he joined Daniel Marshall and Daniel's wife, Martha, which was Stearns' sister. And they were already active in a Baptist church there in Virginia. But on November 22nd, 1955, Schubel Stearns realized that that was not where God wanted him to be. Maybe the success he was expecting wasn't there. But for whatever reason, he moved another 200 miles south into Guilford County, North Carolina, at a place called Sandy Creek. Now, Sandy Creek is right at 4 hours from Shelby, North Carolina, if you head due east. The party consisted of 8 men and their wives. Most of them were relatives of Stearns, and so there were 16 altogether. Daniel Marshall and Joseph Breed were appointed to assist the pastor in his ministerial duties, and they were the first deacons of that church. Stearns would go on to pastor Sandy Creek until his death. And in the region around Sandy Creek, the people knew nothing of the Christian religion except what they had learned from the Episcopal clergymen, who in that section at that time were unconverted themselves. It's hard to imagine. And their religious darkness was absolutely pervasive here in the Carolinas. It's hard for us to imagine a North or South Carolina that is absent of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in the mid-1700s, that's exactly where it was. However, the preaching of Brother Stearns and the godly lives of the church members, one author said, were an astonishing revelation to their neighbors. And so it's an incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God fell upon the truth that was being proclaimed by the pastor and the preachers of Sandy Creek Church. And as a result, throngs of people were converted to Jesus Christ. And pretty soon, communities were organized, mission communities were organized far and near. I want you to catch light of this. I think I got these in the wrong order. I'll go back to that picture in just a second. The parent body, that this church, Sandy Creek Baptist Church, had their hand in planting 42 different churches. Now, those 42 were some they planted, some were what we call daughter churches, and some were granddaughters. And so some of the churches they planted grew to the point where they were able to send people out. Listen, that is the embodiment of 2 Timothy chapter 2. You realize in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there are actually 4 generations mentioned there. A lot of times we think, oh, it's the third generation. But in fact, there's 4. Look at your Bible for just a second. It says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me." This is Paul talking to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he goes on to say, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." And so he's saying, Timothy, I'm your spiritual father. I've poured my life into you, and now it's time for you to pour your life into somebody else. For what purpose? So that they can go to the grave with it? Not at all. Instead, it goes on to say that they shall be able to teach others also. You know what Paul wanted? Paul wanted some spiritual grandchildren. That's what we all should desire. And so we ought to be discipling someone or being discipled, and in that process of investing our lives into somebody, that at some point they can invest their lives into somebody and pour their life into somebody for the purpose of that person. Listen, it's a continual succession. It's not to say, listen, I've got the glories of grace, I've learned about salvation, and now I can sit and soak up God's word. Listen, there's nowhere in the Bible that says it's time to put your feet up and just take it easy. We ought to be busy for the Lord. And so from this one church, 42 other churches were the result. Of those 42 churches, there were 125 men called into full-time vocational ministry for that. As a matter of fact, they started with 16, but the parent body, the main church, in just a few years, had over 600 members. and in 17 years from its origin, it had branched southward as far as Georgia. We're going to think about this again in just a moment. Eastward to the sea and the Chesapeake Bay, and northward to the waters of the Potomac, and had become the mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother, as I said, of 42 churches, from which the 125 ministers were sent out. Schubel Stearns of Sandy Creek was not a massive person to behold. When I see him, I think of Paul, who had a lot to say about his own personal appearance, not being very, I can't think of the word that he uses, but he's small in stature, basically. But he was very expressive and had a very penetrating eye and a voice singularly harmonious, one author said. His enemies, it is said, were sometimes captivated by his musical voice, and many things are related of the enchanting sound of his voice and the glance of his eyes, which had meaning in every moment. One person that had gone to see him, his name was Titus Lane, wrote about his first experience in meeting Schubel Stearns. This is a quotation from what he wrote. He managed his voice in such a way as to make soft impressions upon the heart and bring tears from the eyes and anon to shake the very nerves and throw the physical system into tumults and perturbations. All the separate Baptists copied after him in tones of voice and actions of body. And when the fame of the preaching of Mr. Stearns reached the Yadkin where I live, said Mr. Titus Lane, I had a curiosity to go and hear him. And upon my arrival, I saw a venerable old man sitting under a peach tree with a book in his hand and the people gathering around him. And he fixed his eyes on me immediately, which made me feel in such a manner as I have never felt before. I turned to quit the place but could not proceed far. I walked out, sometimes catching his eyes as I walked. My uneasiness increased and became intolerable. I went up to him. Excuse me. I went up to him thinking that a salutation and shaking hands would relieve me, but it happened otherwise. I began to think that he had an evil eye and ought to be shunned, but shunning him I could no more affect than a bird can shun the rattlesnake when it fixes it upon its eyes. And when he began to preach, my perturbations, increased so that nature could no longer support them, and I sank to the ground. It's amazing. He just fell under great conviction. Later, Mr. Lane became a very useful Baptist preacher. And so a description of Stearns was also put together by a fellow by the name of Morgan Edwards, who passed through Sandy Creek in 1772. It was a year after Stearns' death. And so he went around and really got a little bit of a witness from the people that were there and a description. And here's what he said. He said, Mr. Stearns was but a little man, but a man of good nature, natural parts, and sound judgment. Of learning, he had but a small share, yet was pretty well acquainted with books. His voice was musical and strong, which he managed in such a manner as, one while, to make soft impressions on the heart and fetch tears from the eyes in a mechanical way, and anon, as I said before, to shake the nerves and throw the system into tumults. And he said his character was indisputably good, both as a man, a Christian, and a preacher. Now, listen, everybody that I've presented is not a perfect. They're human beings. But you know, it's wonderful to know that God uses us despite our shortcomings. A Sandy Creek Church practiced nine, they called it rituals, including baptism by full immersion, but they practiced feet washing. They did practice the Lord's Supper, but they also practiced the laying on of hands, and I believe that was when they were sending people out. I don't think that was any kind of charismatic laying on of the hands. And they did the anointing of the sick. They did love feasts, also known as communal meals. Listen, there are a lot of things that we might do, but we don't necessarily think they're doctrinal or important enough to be part of our statement of faith. But they would have included many of these in their statement of faith. And they also believed in the right hand of fellowship, or also known as the kiss of charity, and devotion to children. And I'm not exactly sure. I could not find if they were talking about just their responsibility as parents, but if you know what devotion of children means in that back in those days, I'd appreciate if you come and tell me about that. I couldn't find it, other than it's not like what we have today where the children run the houses, you know, in some homes. It's not that kind of devotion. They did practice the priesthood of all believers, so much so that if anyone felt that they were called to the ministry, that he would send them out to plant a church. And so men served as deacons and ruling elders and assisted the preacher in delivering sermons from time to time. Separate Baptists were what they call egalitarian, and that just means that they did not just minister to one class of people. They went across racial lines as well as gender lines and reached women with the gospel as well. And it's interesting that very much earlier than probably most of the area around them, they had rejected slavery. And there were some in the Sandy Creek Association, Sandy Creek Baptist Association, that believed it should be a excommunicable sin. And so they should go with one or two witnesses, and if they would not repent and get rid of their slaves, they should be kicked out of the church. And I'll tell you, that's a pretty hard stand for being down in the South there. And so we're thankful that they were on the right side of godliness there. So the church grew, and Shubal Stearns formed in 1758 one of the earliest Baptist associations in North Carolina and the third oldest in America, the Sandy Creek Association. You know, it's been said that Stearns' greatest contribution to Baptists was his zeal for evangelism, especially in the areas of missions and church planting. And he had a dream of sending out preachers and planting churches through the South. And in 1758, to help make this possible, they created that association. And there's a book called The History of Sandy Creek Baptist Association. And he lists some churches as the initial churches in the association. Of course, there are Sandy Creek and Grassy Creek and Little River. I'm guessing it was really wet over there. But he said that there were 20 ministers and only 7 of them were ordained. Now, I want you to think about this. Sometimes I think we have this idea that ordination is just a piece of paper. And I fear sometimes we even think that we shy away from that ordination because we think that is the state's approval on us and that we're doing that in order to receive their approval or their right, giving us the right to marry somebody or something like that. But I want you to understand that ordination is an important thing. Ordination simply allows the church to confirm God's calling on a man for the gospel ministry. And if the church is not willing to stand behind them, then you know what? He's probably not fit to go out and start a church somewhere. Now, ordination, I think, was a little more formal back then than it is now. I think they still had councils, but it might have been more like a inquisition. I don't know. It was a serious thing, and in some denominations, I don't believe the Baptist doctrine follows this, but you had to have a lineage of ordination. You had to have your ordination from such and such people, and if you weren't able to do that, then you wouldn't be able to administer the different elements. Yeah, I couldn't think of the word, and so to say that several of them were not ordained is not a hit to them, all right? But it's saying that he was more interested in making sure that churches were being planted, perhaps, than he was making sure that they were ready to go out and plant a church. That's not a complete criticism, but I think that ordination is important. If you go to Acts, you're going to find out that the Holy Spirit took Saul and Barnabas and set them aside, but you're also going to find out that the men of the church, or excuse me, the church congregation laid hands on them and the church sent them out. And so the church collabors with God and God uses human instruments. And so the Separate Baptists at Sandy Creek joined with the Quakers to oppose the high tax increases that Governor William Tryon's government attempted to enforce. And although Shubal Stearns opposed the violence of the many regulators, and I started reading that, I didn't have time to get too much into that. Eventually there was actual battle and several of the regulators were hung. But he did sympathize with many of their beliefs. But there were times where regulation protests fell within the boundary of the law. And then he would go and he would protest with them. I'm not going to go into specific cases. There was one where the governor was taking money that was coming in and it was supposed to be going to schools, and he was spending it on something else, and that's something he protested. I guess what I'm trying to say is he was not just interested in getting out the gospel, he was politically involved as well, but within the confines of the law. He did not go outside with the regulators that were violent or that were stirring up trouble or that was trying to start a rebellion. He said, I'm not going to be a part of that, but where I can be legally and within the bounds of good moral judgment, I'm going to be politically involved in the system that God has allowed me to be under. And so, in the years that God gave Schubel Stearns and his Sandy Creek Church, they were able to plant all those churches. And I believe today, as a result, there are thousands of churches. As a matter of fact, I want you to look at this map right here. I don't think you'll be able to see it real well. Does it blow up when I do that? All right, so you can see that red are Southern Baptists. And I know we're not Southern Baptists, but you understand doctrinally, not separate. They're not separated like we like them to be, but doctrinally, they teach what the Bible teaches. And so, if you think about, he started, if I hold this, does it highlight up on there? Okay. So, if he was in North Carolina, out on the shore right here, excuse me, he sent some north, but he had a real desire to get it down in the south. Let's go back and look and see what the boundaries that were given to us. It says that it went down as far as Georgia. So he's all the way, go back there. He's going down all the way through here. And all I'm saying is, as he planted churches, they started planting churches, which planted churches. Is that right? You wonder why the South has a Bible Belt? It's because of the Sandy Creek Association. It's because Schubel Stearns had this idea, you know what, I'm going to go plant some churches, and I'm going to send some people out that are going to go plant churches, and we are going to accomplish 2 Timothy 2:2, and we're going to make that a reality. All right? So the red right there is the Southern Baptist, or the Baptist doctrine at least. Now, we're doing a lot of hand-wringing this time of year. Every 4 years we start doing this. And we think, oh, who's going to be the next president? And who's going to lead this country? First of all, I hope that you're in prayer about it. That ought to be your first recourse. Facebook should not be your first recourse. Social media should not be your first recourse. Let me tell you also, panic and fear should not be your immediate reaction to what's going on. All right? I'll just be honest with you. I'm not excited about anybody that's running. But I believe that I'm going to vote for somebody that is going to slow, or at least the one that's going to take us to the brink slower than the other one. I'll just put it that way. Anyways, the government, the White House, the president, is not going to change the direction of our country. Do you understand that? I don't care if we've had some people that have been claiming to be born again, but it never starts at the top. It has to start at the bottom. Now, I want you to think about this. If one man went out by God's direction and planted a church, and then from that one church, 42 other churches were planted, people getting saved. Hey, let me tell you what happens when you get saved. If you're going to live for the Lord, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, there are going to have to be some areas of your thinking that is renewed or changed. You know what? Before I got saved, I probably was against abortion. I grew up a Catholic, but I wouldn't have been. It wasn't that big of a deal when I was a kid, but maybe I wouldn't have had the same perception of homosexual marriage that I did after I got saved. Do you understand? There is a change in our thinking that happens because we start aligning our thinking with what God says. And we'll either say God is wrong and continue with our own thinking, or we'll allow God to renew our mind and renew our thinking. You know what happens then? I'll just get political for a second. This is from 2004. This is the voting from 2004. Maybe I'm not supposed to get political. I don't know. unable to connect because the wireless signal is too weak. Hey, put that thing as close this way as you can, if you would, please. I'll step down here just for a second. All right, well, we got a couple slides left. I'm not saying one red is better than blue. I'm just giving you an example of what happens when people have their thinking changed. You know what? They might end up voting for somebody. That's in 2004. That's in 2012. Do you notice any difference between this 2012 as far as the East Coast is concerned? Right around, all right, that's nice. Right around in there and right where what we would call the Bible Belt is. That's the same area that Schuble Stearns planted those churches and saw church after church after church. Listen, we don't have to worry about the White House and lose sleep over that. You know, we ought to be losing sleep about people that are dying and going to hell. Listen, if we want to change this country, if we want revival for this country, it's going to happen on our knees and knocking on doors more than it is going and rallying everybody to go vote for one guy or another. I'm excited to be at Maranatha Baptist Church. I was thinking about this as I was getting ready for this. We've had the privilege of taking part in about 8 or 9, what is that, 9 different church plants over the last 20 years or so. Heritage Baptist Church is pastored by, Wachowiak, Jerry Wachowiak. And our church at one point invested a tremendous amount of money to rehab that church. It was not a fresh church plant. It was tens of thousands of dollars. You say, can you really justify spending $50,000 to get another church going? Hey, you know what? They are an autonomous church that are outreaching missions and souls for Jesus Christ. That's a success. That's why we're here. Emmanuel Baptist Church has since merged with another church up in New Hampshire. I don't remember the name of that church, but I believe there's still some members and some people that are still going forward. Grace Baptist Church with Brother Rick Lynn. Rick Lynn will be in town, I think it's next week or the week after. I'm hoping to get him here on one of the services, but we had a hand in helping him. These are not all necessarily church plants or people that we sent out specifically, but we had a large part in getting that church going. Heartland Baptist Church in Alliance, North Carolina. Dennis Gruber is the pastor of that. As far as I know, they're still doing well. They're autonomous, and they are working for the Lord. Many of you are familiar, because it's just been in the last couple of years, that Crossroads Baptist Church in Columbus, North Carolina. They just built a brand new building, and they are expanding. They're growing. Hey, listen, we're not in competition with these churches. We ought to be praying for these churches. We ought to be wanting them to exceed and excel our expectations. Lighthouse Baptist Church, we just cut our last check to Dr. Mark Finch, who started that church right at 2 years ago there in Fisherville, Virginia, and they had to move to a bigger location. The Lord's blessing there. Emmaus Road Baptist Church, you say, I haven't heard of that one yet. Well, we just sent a $6,000 check to help him with his down payment. It's Ben and Andrea Hamilton, and that's the name that the Lord has given them for their church there in the Bronx, and they are getting ready this month or next month to come off the road and to start their Bible studies. They've already signed a contract on their house, and they're so very grateful for what small part we've been able to have in helping them get that house. That's where they're going to be meeting at some point. And so it's just neat. There's going to be a church plant in Spokane, Washington, right outside of Air Force Base with the Schrock family. And then we just had the Towns in for our missions conference, and he wants to plant an Arabic-speaking church right there in Philadelphia. Hey, can I tell you, if you look back at all the different missionaries, you know what they are? They're church planters in another country. And so as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, we say, where do I fall in that? Have I received something from somebody? Let me tell you, if you're sitting here and you're born again, you've trusted Jesus Christ, there is a spiritual Paul in your life. It might be a spiritual Paula, I don't know. But there's somebody in your life that has invested themselves and shared the gospel with you. You know what we're commanded to do then? We're to give it to somebody else and to help them to grow to the point where they can go share the gospel after we're off the scene. That was Schubel Stern's idea of, I guess, a mission statement or a mission plan for the Sandy Creek Baptist Church. I say he's spot on. Whether you go to Matthew 28 and look at the Great Commission there, or look at the dynamic that Paul gives us here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the truth is still the same. We have to be a part of it. It's kind of neat that we're able to go through the missions conference and come through as we see all these different places that are represented. There are so many needy people out there. And I'm talking about spiritually needy. There's spiritual needy people right here in Cleveland County. Well, I saw that yesterday, if ever I've seen it before. And so, as a church, you know what? We're just going to stick to the blueprint that God has. And we're going to go to the best of our ability, and we're going to plant churches, and we're going to reach people, and we're going to send them out as God allows us to, for His glory, to see the faith perpetuated until He returns. I tell you, we are in a great, great situation. We've got a good group of people who love the Lord. I believe we're motivated. And now we just need to be in prayer and be busy about our Father's business. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, I thank you for Maranatha Baptist Church. Lord, I believe there are so many people here excited about reaching souls, about seeing people grow. Lord, I pray you'll give us just as much desire to see people grow as we do to see them saved. Help us to be part of a discipleship program. Help us to see others grow. Lord, I love to see people investing their life in others, and I do see that here at Maranatha. But Lord, maybe there's some here today that have never really been part of a discipleship program. Maybe they're at a point in their life where they need disciples. Perhaps they're in a place where they would be able and willing to disciple somebody. They just don't know whom. I'm praying, Lord, that you'll give us wisdom on how to set something up that we can have a discipleship program here at Maranatha that will help to grow our faith, to grow our knowledge, and to grow our effectiveness, not only as soul winners, but, Lord, simply as Christians being obedient to your will. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'd like to ask just a couple of questions tonight. Would you look at your life and say, where do I fall in on that 2 Timothy chapter 2? I believe I'm looking at people that would claim to be saved, that are born again, make that profession. I praise the Lord for that. That tells me you're at least a Timothy here because you've had a Paul. But can you look and see any Timothys in your life? Are you a Paul to someone else? Are you a mentor, a spiritual father or mother because you've shared the gospel? Listen, if not, why not pray that God would use you in that way? And then secondly, I'd like to ask you this. Are you willing to disciple someone? Are you at a place where you could disciple someone? You say, wait a second, maybe I need to be discipled so I can get to that point, and I'm interested in being discipled, but I just don't know who can disciple me. Listen, that's the clarion call of the verse that we read tonight, that we saw lived out in the life of Schubel Stern's. What it takes is a willingness to be a part of the process. Listen, if that's you tonight, I'm not going to have you raise your hand. I'm not going to have you come forward tonight. But I'm going to ask you to come talk to me. You say, Pastor, I'm willing, and I think I'm at a place. It's not spiritual boasting. But you say, I think I'm in a place where I could invest my life in someone else if they're willing. Or maybe you'd come to me and say, Pastor, I'd like to be mentored. Whether it's by you or someone else, I'd like to have somebody that I know I can go to, pray for me, and that would help me to grow. But we need to be involved in this process somewhere. Father, I pray that you would help us to be effective. Help us to be committing to others that which we've received, so Lord, they can give it to the next generation. Father, would you help us to have an effective discipleship program here at Maranatha Baptist Church? We pray it in Jesus' name.